John 6:33. Tonight, as we have been studying about anger so far, tonight I want us to think about what is the biblical concept of stress. I mean, what would the Bible call it? You know, I look at things and there's all kinds of rebranding that goes on out there. And we look at peer pressure, and we treat peer pressure as if kids can't help themselves, yet the Bible calls it the fear of man. What would the Bible call stress? So I want you to look in your Bible, John chapter 6, verse 33. And there, Jesus is speaking, as you know, and in this passage in John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, you'll have trouble," depending on your translation that you have. And I believe one of the things that the Bible will speak of that might sound a little bit like a stressful situation is the word trouble. Now, in chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The word trouble here, or tribulation in the New King James, NASB renders it trouble, and several other translations have rendered it in this way, trouble. And I will talk about that in just a moment. By way of illustration, there was a man, this was back during the 30s, and during the Depression, there was a favorite gorilla in a particular zoo, and that gorilla died during the Depression. Well, there was no money, it was fairly scarce, so the zookeepers and the board came up with an idea: we'll skin the gorilla and we'll pay some guy that needs a job right now during the Depression to, if you would, get inside of the gorilla skin and act like a gorilla. Well, the guy was just really good, but he was also a gymnast. In fact, he was such a good gymnast, trying to imitate the ape, that he would swing from pipe to pipe and different things inside the zoo. And one of his acrobatic things that he liked to do was to swing over top of the lion's cage. Well, lo and behold, one day he missed the bar. He slipped and he fell into the lion's cage. He yelled out, to the shock of the people, and even more shock to himself, when he yelled, "Help! Help! Someone help me!" First time the gorilla had ever spoken. At the same time, the lion said, "Be quiet, you, or we'll get fired, both of us." You know, when he fell into that pit, he was stressed out because he thought that he was going to be kitty food. And lo and behold, the lion was also a stuffed critter, wasn't he, kids? Well, you and I face many different stressors. Some are minor and some are more threatening and dangerous. The Bible sometimes calls stressful situations trials and tribulations. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." In fact, I looked up this word for tribulation and trouble. It also can be the word woes, often used of revelatory woes, as far as prophetic, like woe to you. It would be also used in that fashion. Psalm 90, verse 10 says that our days have been filled with labor and toil. Now, Job's friend Eliphaz is right. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You know, sometimes troublesome, stressful things come into our life. And they are they're just difficult things. I'm thinking of that carpet, laying down that carpet by God's grace tomorrow, and getting all those little cuts and stretching it and getting it to stick down, and I've never laid carpet before. But that's one of those things that you stress out a little bit about as you get closer to it. I don't like the word stress out because I'm not a victim. It's a choice. I am choosing to be troubled by something. And You know, kids learning to snowboard, you know, sometimes after numerous wipeouts, they become a little fearful of the ground. Like, boy, that ground is getting awful close. I keep wiping out. A baby left in a stinky, dirty diaper and is hungry and crying is troubled. Picking a college, a spouse, a better job may be troublesome. It might be stressful. I want you to turn to James chapter 1. James 1, 2. Kids, that's at the end of your Bible as you're memorizing those. James, right after Hebrews. And James says in 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when or whenever you fall into various trials. So, here, and we know that this isn't a bad thing. And that's what you and I need to make sure that we understand. When stressful trials, troublesome things, woes happen in our life, the Bible goes on, as we've covered in the past, verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God's intent, as we saw last week, is that we would grow through these things. And here in verse 2, it says, brethren will fall, New King James, into various trials. That word fall, I looked it up. NASB renders it when you encounter various trials. Or BDAG, it's the Greek dictionary, says this, to become involved in various kinds of trials. The word to fall into has the idea to fall into, to encounter. You come in contact with it. This is life. And here God says, life happens this way. You come in contact with, you encounter various trials. Usually this word is used of misfortunes. It's used of robbers that come upon someone, tortures, sickness, etc. What is the source of stress here? It's just new and changing encounters. And God's like, various trials come your way. Various troubles come your way. And at any given time, our fights are, you know, sometimes, I shouldn't say fights, flights. You know, I don't know how many times you or I may have recently heard of people that plan to fly somewhere, but due to COVID-19, they couldn't get there because the flight was canceled, something took place, or there was a mechanical difficulty, failure. Or you find out something like, not only is there mechanical failure, things are backed up, but your luggage went to Dallas and it was supposed to go to Colorado Springs. Meanwhile, you're all delayed and your family are waiting on you, all your appointments are messed up, and you need to figure out how to get to Walmart so you can buy a day or two's worth of clothing. You know, unpleasant mechanical failures, leaky roofs, breakdowns are all unpleasant to have as little troubles, if you would. But there's something we notice here in chapter 1, verse 2. You encounter various trials. Some of these things are just secondary causes. They are your situation that you're living in. They weren't necessarily because you were foolish or sinful. It wasn't a judgment necessarily from God or anything of that nature. You encounter various trials. Some stressors or trials are enhanced, though, by our limitations and deficiencies. Here's one of the provocations that you and I find. We start looking and comparing ourselves to those who are around us sometimes. And we're like, they're so much more gifted than me. They can do so much more than me. Or we start to look at someone that's younger and saying, wow, I can't do as much as I used to. I wish I could still do that. We think about what's wrong with me. I should be more successful or more productive or as productive as them. Or my memory. I'm not as sharp with my memory as I used to be in my recall. And you and I need to honestly look at our limitations and remember, we live in a sin-cursed world and we are falling apart. That's not a psychology thing. That's just a fact. As you and I get older, knees and joints and memory may not work like they used to. Here God says in James 1, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. You know what some of those trials are? Aging. It's sometimes your lack of proficiency in things. But how are you going to handle it? Are you going to count it all joy? Are you going to count it with rejoicing? Or instead, are you going to respond like you're a victim and that there is no hope for you? You know, comparing ourselves to others is not going to help in this scenario. We must count it all joy. We must trust Christ. We must look at the end goal and say, God, you want me to grow in this. Verse 3. I need to be complete, fully developed in every part. Verse 4. And if I lack wisdom, I lack a lot of wisdom. I need to ask Him, and He gives liberally. You and I are going to have deficiency and limitations. You're sinful, you're a mere human, you're finite, but He's infinite. And you and I need to go to Him and say, God, because you're infinite, I need your strength, I need your ability. And verse 6, we're to ask in faith with no doubting. Isn't that one of the problems that we have with stress and troubles? We start weighing our worries and troubles and anxieties more than we believe God is trustworthy. And here, God says, start out with joy, knowing that this is all for your development in the faith, your walk with me, and that you would be asking me, dependent upon me, and all these things, and not like a double-minded man. The more you try to handle this like, oh, I'm just going to be overwhelmed by this, the more you and I are going to look like verse 7, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There is one who can handle all your situations. It's God, and then you, in His strength, can do exactly what He would have you to be. And it may not be the same thing you think it should look like. And that's how do we come to trust Him more. Sometimes people around us are stressful. They're troublesome. And they create extra situations. You know, there's this old story told of two porcupines way up north in Canada. And they're cold and it's wintertime. And they think, well, if we just cuddle a little bit, we won't be so cold. Well, the problem is they started needling each other. And, you know, that's how people are. We needle one another because we have sin natures. And James 1:2 says that we're going to face many different kinds of stressors, troubles, and they often are going to involve people. Look in the book of James, verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. You know, verse 9 through verse 11, all the way to the end of verse 11, it starts to share with, you know what? You and I need to love different classes of people, rich and poor. You know, we see this in the political scene. Class warfare is used all the time. We call it unions, blue collar, white collar. We call this, that, and the other thing. We only go to this neighborhood. We only talk to this people, etc. This is my natural inclination. Yet James tells us, make sure that you love all people. And James, one of the things that you and I, we're going to face stressors, and James deals with, you're going to fall into all kinds of, you're going to encounter various troubles, but make sure you love all people. Loving all people means transcending class differences. Look in 1:19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift, that is, and as he has quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that is, to anger. This is a deep-seated anger here, this wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here, speaking to angry people is going to be a regular encounter in your life. And here God says you need to be controlled in your anger, 1:19 and 20. And you need to be slow to speak when they're fast to speak, basically. That would be an application of these two verses. Chapter 2, here you're going to have to notice verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He goes into favoritism. You're going to encounter troublesome people, just like 1:2 says. Guess what? You're going to need to know that you can't play favorites, be partial. You need to make sure you love people. And here, God outlines for us that we need to beware of favoritism. Chapter 3 of James, we see that your conversations, the use of your tongue, your little tongue is like a wildfire that can destroy huge areas. You know, I was praying last night that nothing would catch on fire from all the fireworks that were going off. I thought about setting the sprinkler off around the house. I did run the sprinkler around the church because people do use the church often for shooting fireworks. And the whole west side was lit up last night. And I just have to entrust it over to God. And here God says, your tongue is like a firework that lights a field that's been in a drought and is ready to be lit, and it just takes off like wildfire. You and I need to realize that many of the stressful situations we encounter are because people aren't controlled with their tongue, because we're not controlled with our tongue. Chapter 4, we see that conflict with other people, wars and fightings among you, they come from your desires from within. Conflict, judging others are all problems in chapter 4. Chapter 5, oppressing others. James deals heavily with your interaction with other people. And he starts out in the very second verse of chapter 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, various troubles. You know, good relationships don't just happen automatically. A Puritan preacher once said, John Trapp, and was right, that it is unlikely that you could put two sinners together and not have some conflicts as it is that you could strike two pieces of flint together and not have some sparks. Jesus said, peace with people is not something that happens automatically. It's something that must be endeavored to make. Remember, Matthew chapter 5 tells us to pursue peace, endeavor to keep the peace, work at that. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the faith, we're told in Ephesians 4:3. You and I need to be diligent in the operations of making sure we are dwelling peacefully with all men. Next, how do you typically respond to troubles, though, in life? Dun, dun, dun. This is the yucky part, you know. Turn to Matthew 26, would you please? Matthew 26, 41. One of the things that you and I need to do is we need to sit down and search your hearts, as the psalm says, and say, God, is there any wicked way in me and how I handle troubles, the trials of life, the tribulations of life? Well, we need to realize what we do wrong so that we might evaluate them. And an old proverb goes like this, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 26, 41, that you and I need to be alert. And listen, if you would, in verse 41, Jesus says this, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you and I believe that we're weak to some of the temptations to be anxious, to be troubled? You know, as you and I studied years ago, what's the difference between the fear of God, a godly fear that is, and anxiety, a sinful handling of things? And we see it's who are we respecting more? Are we respecting God, or are we giving more attention to our problems? I appreciate Stuart Scott separated this a little bit. A godly concern is caring about important things for the right reasons. It's accompanied by trust in God's ultimate control and faithfulness. It will involve my focus on responsibilities of today, eternal goals, and others. That's what biblically you and I need to be doing. But anxiety involves worrying about what could possibly happen. Fear goes a step further and is more convinced and that what is dreaded will happen. The difference is, do I have a godly concern and trust in God while handling these things, or am I filled with dread? Today, as we think a little bit more, one of the typical responses that sinful humans like you and I have is fear. Crippling fear and anxiety. It's a sinful response. And, you know, sometimes I had a dog once that was just terrified of storms. And occasionally you'll find a person that's just terrified of a lightning storm. And they live in dreaded fear of it. Sometimes people live in dreaded fear of snowstorms and various things that happen around us. And you and I need to be ones that say, God, I cannot be crippled by the circumstances around me. I can't be so fearful. I do need a healthy level of concern. My tires are not good, and this is ice, and no one can drive on ice very well. That's a pride issue, possibly, and not a wisdom issue. Now, we've moved beyond a good concern, and we've become unwise in wanting something that just to conquer, and that's just not wise. But there's a half inch of fluffy snow. Can I trust you, God? Yes. You know, we have to be ones that trust Him. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 29. Would you please? Proverbs 29, verse 25. Notice what fear will do. When you and I become fearful, when we become enraptured with our fears, because it's what we become myopic, and that's all we're looking at. And we get this tunnel vision of what we're dreading. In chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. There we have it. God's like, when you fear things and you just get so focused on it and dreading it, God's like, you are setting yourself up for a snare trap. I've got, growing up on a farm where we had a fox trapper who used to trap 50 to 100 all the time and string them up on the front post of the house. And there was all kinds of traps. And the other day, Josh wanted to set the trap, to which we said, no. We don't want to set a trap because it will snap somebody's little finger and it won't be a good thing. Here, the fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, the Lord is a tower, and those who run into Him shall be safe. Isn't that what the Scriptures also tell us? You and I need to be ones that say, you know what? I need to have a godly concern, a wise concern, how to handle this. And Lord, am I concerned about this, or if I'm fearful of this? God, am I living in trust of You, or in trust in how well I can handle this? And you and I need to see who it is that we're really trusting to get us through things. You and I know 1 John 4:18. And why don't we turn there anyway? 1 John 4:18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love. This is telos, what Jesus cried out. It is finished, it's completed. A completing love, a paid in full love, cast out fear. But fear involves torment. NASB renders this punishment, chastisement, one could render it. But the one who fears has not been made perfect, has not been completed in love. Here God wants us to know that for you and I to be matured, we must have a love that pursues instead of a fear that shrinks back and looks at myself and everything that I can't do or can't get or am not getting or whatever it happens to be. God commands us not to fear. How many times did Jesus say, do not fear, fear not? The Bible's full of fear nots. And you and I need to be ones that say, this is a sinful response to stress, to troubles. James 1:2, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. The fear of man will only bring a trap before me, and I can't get caught up in that. Another sinful response. First we see verse 19. I wanted us to touch that. We love him because he first loved us. So we have the model of love. We have the example of love, the love of Jesus. And so we are challenged to keep loving and pursue as God has pursued us. Our God is who and what is safe. And the righteous run into him and we are safe. You know, another sinful response to stress, to troubles, to woes, to tribulations, is worry and anxiety. Turn to Matthew. Jesus, this is one of my favorite passages to go to when counseling, hundreds of people over the last many, many years. I just go to Matthew 6. Someone's struggling with worry. First thing I take them to is what Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, and really verse 25 all the way through. Don't you see that God takes care of the lilies of the field? He clothes them, and he shows how good he is. Let's look in verse 31, and we'll go all the way to 34. Therefore, do not worry. You're commanded. Don't do this. Saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Throw your hands up in the air. Whatever shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God's like, there's trouble. It really is a troublesome encounter. It's stressful, you might say. And here, we're told, don't get wrapped up in that which is beyond you. Are you trying to play God and not trusting him about tomorrow when you are to trust him with today and whatever the Lord wills for tomorrow? If the Lord wills, we'll go here or there, do this or that. You know, worry usually focuses on what may happen. If something does not occur, we worry some often. However, it's not limited to inordinate concern about the future. It can also be a response to what is happening or what is not happening. Worry is often makes things appear like they're more threatening than we can trust God. Which we're not even thinking of God generally when we're worrying. We're thinking about how well we can handle it. Worry always carries with the idea that you or someone you care about may be harmed. And by whatever it is that you're worrying about. Unfortunately, the lives of some people can be summarized in three words. Hurry, worry, and bury. That's not a good summary. But as I thought about it, I'm like, yeah, I know some people like that. They live constantly in fear. And Matthew 6 is a great passage. John 14, didn't Jesus tell us, "Don't let not your heart be troubled"? The whole chapter of John 14, great for worry. Philippians chapter 4, great trouble. You women are fighting with each other. You need to rejoice in the Lord. You need to think on things that are true, lovely, good report. You need to be praying about these things and the peace of God passes all understanding. That's what's going to help keep and guard you. But you're not going to get there all fuming and fussing over everything. Another response to troubles is bitterness, anger, and resentment. Unfortunately, this is all too common. Oftentimes in marriage counseling relationship, situations, they come to their pastor and the husbands won't communicate with them in a way that the wife wants him to. And the Bible says that's a natural temptation because the Bible says, husbands, you are to dwell with your wives according to understanding. Meanwhile, the wife is so mad because he's not trying to understand her. I find that is a repeated, it's like whenever the counseling thing, that's a repeated thing. Okay, God says for you to dwell with understanding. Have you been listening to her? He doesn't want to listen to her because he doesn't like how she's treating him. And so it's this vicious circle of bitterness and resentment. And it's a commonality between husband and wives, and it follows the curse of Genesis 3. You know, both demand this. You do it my way, when I want you to do it, and how I want you to do it, or you're in trouble! Exclamation point. Demand. And heavy, hard period at the end. You know, do you remember Jonah? What was he bitter about? God, I know that you are a loving, compassionate God. This is so disgusting. How could you be merciful to these horrible Ninevites? Do you remember that in Jonah chapter 4? You know, the prophet Jonah took the pressure of all of his unfulfilled and evil desires that he had, and he just threw a resentful pity party there outside the city. You know, Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, not some bitterness, but all bitterness, all resentment, wrath and anger be put away from you, along with all malice, meanness. Philippians 4:5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. You know, some of our translation, let your gentleness be known to all men, your self-control, your forbearance. If you put those three words together, you really get the whole picture. God's like, let your forbearance be known to all men. And that NASB rendering is probably one of the closer ones there. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you also put them all, not some, but all aside. Anger, wrath, which includes resentment, and malice. Another thing that we often go to is discouragement. The world likes to rebrand discouragement, depression. And I'm just a little uncomfortable with the word depression. I realize that it's common, it's just normal vocabulary. But I like the word discouragement because it helps me realize what I'm doing. I'm choosing not to rejoice. I'm choosing to throw a pity party. I'm choosing to be sullen, sulky, pouty, brooding. Those are all biblical concepts. Now, I realize that we're also physical beings. And if someone is truly having major lethargic problems and they're spiritually they're doing everything they can to be joyful, they may need to see a family doctor because maybe there's cancer or something in the body. We are physical beings and we do need to have our bodies checked out sometimes. But a lot of times depression is a permitted sin of our culture that doesn't say, hey, get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes back on Christ. And that's one of the problems you and I live with. And that was a strong statement. And if you want to disagree with me, just chew on it longer, please. But there's room for disagreement probably there too. Do you remember, turn to Genesis 4, right in the beginning of your Bibles. Do you remember Cain? We studied him back a while ago. But Cain, in Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7. And we see that God respects Abel's offering, but verse 5, but he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. You could render it extremely angry, and his countenance fell. Okay, pause for a second. Where's the discouragement? His countenance fell. How much of the time when people get discouraged, they just go about moping? They have the upside down smile problem. It's drooping. Then verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Isn't it interesting that God asked him why your face is frowning? Have you ever thought about that? I didn't know God was interested in whether we smile or frown. But here God asked him. Because what's going on in the heart is showing up on the face. And it goes on, if you do well, Will you not be accepted? Won't you be lifted up? God says to him, and if you do not do well, sin lies crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should master this, Cain. What is God telling him? He's like, Cain, you can either go down the road of your sin, i.e. your fallen countenance, your discouragement. What you're thinking is depression is sin. You either master this, or you will be, sin is crouching at the door for you. One of the problems when we think that it's okay to be discouraged is we don't realize that it's a gateway to all kinds of sins. The problem when we don't call discouragement sin is that we're saying, it's okay for me to do this, and I'm going to be okay. I might get more love by doing this. It's a lie. And God tells him, sin's just waiting for you there. Do you remember, here it illustrates that depression, gloom, discouragement, all of these things are sin. King Ahab, remember, he pouted in 1 Kings chapter 21. He was so upset, he went to his bed, wouldn't eat food, wouldn't have his bread, threw a fit. Remember Martha, when she was under pressure in Luke chapter 10, she became pushy, demanding, rude, and unjustly accusatory. You and I often find that when we become impatient, we flesh out all kinds of sins. You know, often Ahab acted very childishly, and yet that is how Cain is acting, and God's calling him out for it. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, not just occasionally, not just when you feel happy, not just when you're feeling up and uppity, but when you're feeling down, you need to rejoice, God says. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering, with all these we shall be content, satisfied, sufficient. Hebrews 13:5 in the ESV says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. We could easily go into envy and jealousy. Proverbs 6:34 warns about this. Cain's response, the Bible says that we'll lash out with vengeance against our brother when we hold on to envy. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Do you remember in the book of 3 John? Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them. He didn't let other traveling preachers give their gifts to the Lord or serve the Lord. No, no, no. He had all control. Envy and jealousy ruled the day. One of the sinful responses to trials is to try to dominate over people and to be jealous and envious, openly attacking other people. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 1? Some preach Christ out of envy and strife. Do you remember that? And Paul's like, I'm in jail and people are just, they're happy that I've been thrown into jail. He was extremely stressed and their jealousy was so strong, it trying to make things worse. You know, honesty is one of the things that you and I need to look when we say, God, search me and know me, see if there be any wicked thing in me. You and I need to come to God and say, God, if I'm going to deal with sin, I've got to be honest about my sin. Discouragement is a sin, and from this day on, I am going to confess it as sin. It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit, and I've got to come before you with that. God, envy, coveting what other people, not only is it one of the Ten Commandments that you shall not covet your neighbor's goods and your neighbor's wife and all these other things God says in the Ten Commandments. But it's truly sin, and it is the wrong response to stress. How much of the time in stress do we start looking at what everyone else has and say, I wish I had it easy like them? Satan loves for you to compare your trials, which God says, James 1, 2, and 3, I designed this that you would grow in perseverance. You know, as I was driving in the fireworks the other day, I saw the John Wayne quote on the highway sign. It says, "I don't like quitters much." And or doesn't think very highly of quitters or something of that nature. You know what? You and I need to remember that we need to grow in perseverance. Christians are ones that should say, "I don't like to be a quitter in the trials of life, in the stressors of life." Annoyances, irritability, impatience are all sins. Denying things. You know, Matthew 23:27 mentions people who are outwardly righteous, but inwardly they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They're clean on the outside, but full of greed, wickedness in the inside. You and I cannot live denying that these things are sin. If we do, we live in a form of falsehood, and we are failing to speak truthfully. And what is, are we told in Ephesians 4:15, dealing truthfully with all men? And then I'm to put away lying. Remember that we are members one of another. The problem with responding in self-denial, or I'm sorry, in not self-denial, in denial, envy, jealousy, irritability, impatience, all these various sins, is we end up not only being more bitter and resentful, but we end up living a lie, saying it's okay. And we are walking further and further away from God. Today, as I bring this to a close, here by way of application. One, you need to be on guard against them and know what is sin and call sin, sin. We need to identify it as ungodly. We need to discover with whom it's most likely to occur. When do I respond with pitying the most? When do I... Who is it that I resent the most? Where is it that I become angry and bitter and I hold on to things and I don't cover it? I don't forgive it or forgive them. Quickly seek God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of others and bring harmony to the unity of the Spirit, thinking on the interest of others also, that we might be in one spirit, one mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, your kindness to us. Lord, help us this week to live for you in a James 1, 2, 3, and 4, 5, 6, 7 kind of way. Help us, Father, to count it all joy that every time something that would be discouraging, inciting of anger, bitterness, resentment, provoking envy, jealousy. Lord, would you please help me to count it as an opportunity to be joyful in you, satisfied fully in you? Lord, would you please help me to forsake all anger, wrath, bitterness, malice, with all malice. Help me to not to just say no to them. Help me to identify them. Say no, but then also imitate the love of Christ, Ephesians 5:1, being imitator of Him. Imitating His love, His forgiveness, His pursuits, that we might be more like Christ. Lord, we want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.